Well, today's a little bit different because it was going to be an interview with the Reverend Dan Meyer and myself, but late Friday night, our pastor received a phone call from his brother who is ailing. And after kind of talking with a few of us, we knew he needed to be beside his brother. And so he got on a plane, he flew out Saturday morning, he'll return early next week. But I wanted you to be aware of that. And that also means I had maybe 24 hours to prepare for this message, okay? So blessed assurance, there is grace. For all of you who are watching online and also at our Butterfield campus and in our contemporary service, we welcome you as well. But I would love for you to know one thing. As you came in today, you received or you saw maybe a basket or bin filled with these cards, and our team had an idea. We have been in a long series where Dan has been leaving us some notes at the door, and next Sunday will be his last message. And I thought, and our team thought, what would it be like if we could maybe leave him some notes at the door? Maybe, for some of you, it was a teaching he did many years ago that helped you see grace, or helped you see the way of Jesus, or helped you understand the kingdom of God. Maybe it was a story. Maybe it was a moment. Maybe it was a favorite service. You don't have to write a lot, but would you just take a moment, almost as if it was a post-it note, and you can leave it at the end of our service, and I'll remind you, in a bin or basket, or you can bring it next week, and we would love to compile these and give them to our lead pastor. Well, again, my name is Steve Carter, and it is an honor to be with you this morning. I will tell you that someone recently asked me, Steve, besides Jesus, who is your favorite person in Scripture? I thought about it for a few seconds, and then I said Ananias. Not the one who stole money from the church. That's a bad Ananias. But there's another Ananias who is mentioned less than a dozen times in Scripture, and I'm fascinated by him. I'm fascinated by his simple yes, and I believe that every single one of us here at Christ Church can actually be an everyday Ananias. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. It won't be up on the screens because of the lateness of this change in the preaching calendar, but we'll begin in verse 10 of chapter 9, the book of Acts. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. We'll stop right there. In Damascus, which is 150 miles from Jerusalem, there is a disciple. Now, in Hebrew, the word disciple is talmidim. Let me hear you say talmidim. Well done. It literally means an apprentice, a student of a rabbi. And to be a talmidim, you had to have high desire and high devotion to be like your rabbi. So 150 miles from the epicenter of the faith in Jerusalem, there is a disciple, and God calls to him by name in a vision, and he responds, yes, Lord. I want you to understand something that I believe that God is speaking all the time. I think that God is whispering and prompting, speaking to our heart all the time. But how many of us are so distracted? We don't actually hear that voice, hear that whisper, and respond as Ananias did, yes, Lord. But look what the Lord says in verse 11. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. I love this because once Ananias says, yes, Lord, God's like, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down York Road. I want you to get to 31st, and I want you to make a right. I want you to go into that first neighborhood and knock on the third door. It's Judas's house, and there's a guy that's waiting there. It's so filled with description. Have you ever had that happen to you? Remember God whispered And you said, yes, Lord, and then God kind of led you in a specific direction of where and what he wanted you to do. A number of years ago, I was in Bujumbura, Burundi. It's a real place. And a number of us had raised a bunch of money, and we were going to start a microfinance bank, which was actually going to lend money to women in the capital city of Burundi so that they could start businesses, bless their families, bless their churches, and bless their communities. But the problem was there were three political leaders who had not given us clearance to start this bank. And so we decided to get on a plane and fly to Bujumbura, Burundi. I landed super late at night, absolutely jet lagged, go straight to my hotel. The next morning, I wake up, I show up to this hotel meeting, and there's this CEO type person leading the meeting, and he asks every single one of us, what's your one idea? What's your one idea to get these funds to these women? What is your one idea to get these political leaders to say yes? And none of us had a good idea. And CEOs just do not like to waste time. And so he looked at us and said, you came all this way with no good idea. I'm going to dismiss you, and you are going to show up at dinner with one good idea. Deal? We're like, deal. Dismiss. And I'm like, man, that was intense. Grab my backpack. I start walking. I see an older friend of mine. I said, hey, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to take a nap. I was like, well, God does speak through dreams. That is biblical. But as I get into my hotel room, I feel like God say, go for a run. But I don't run. And I don't like to run, no offense. But I feel like this sense for me to go on this run. I've never been to Bujumbura before. And so I put on some basketball shorts, and I start to run. Some people might say it was a jog. Others might say it was a walk, but I was moving. And I find myself kind of moving through the city, and I find myself, after a few moments, down at the city center, and there's about 600 people around a basketball court. And so I walk up there, and I stand out, and I'm standing there when all of a sudden a man walks up to me, and he pokes me on my shoulder, and he goes, you good? I said, yeah, I'm good. He goes, no, 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 you good in basketball. And I'm like, yeah, I'm okay. He goes, if I choose you, do we win? I was like, I think so. I think so. And he goes, okay, time out. You're out. You're in. I'm like, what is going on? I haven't even stretched yet. And for the next 90 minutes, we go 6-0. They bring us a basket of Burundian dollars. I didn't know I joined the BBA, but I added that to my LinkedIn account. And then the guy comes up to me and he says, tomorrow, same time, championship game, I need you. And I'm like, oh man, I'm so sorry. This is just a one-day thing. I've got meetings tonight and tomorrow. And he says, with who? And I said, well, we raised all this money, but there are these three political leaders who haven't been able to get us clearance to start this bank. And he says, what are their names? I rattle off the three names, and he goes, well, I'm the second guy. Which makes me respond, check your email, bro. He says, I have a deal for you. If you win tomorrow's game, I take meeting. So now I get to return back to the dinner with my one good idea. I sit down, I listen to all the other ideas, then finally the CEO looks at me and goes, what about you, Carter? And I said, I know that the Lord loves the game of basketball. And here's why. I share this. And the CEO goes, I don't care what you need to do. You need to eat a steak, you need a massage, you do whatever you need, but win that game. The next day, we win that game, they take the meeting, the bank gets started. Why do I tell you that story? Because it's so weird. But this is how God works, isn't it? God wants to give every single one of us an only God story. God wants to give us stories that we can't even fathom or dream or even make up. God wants to give you. Doesn't matter what your pedigree is or what you know or whether you went to seminary or not. God is looking for hearts and minds that when God whispers, their response is, yes, Lord. When God whispers to you, what is your response? But I love how Ananias is so human, just like every single one of us. That when God tells Ananias to go here, he has a little bit of a rebuttal. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. It's as if Ananias is saying, Lord, I know you have 1,000 cattle on all the hills. I just don't think you've been watching the news. This guy, Saul, is not a good guy. He has come here from Jerusalem, 150 miles, in his Air Birkenstocks, and he's come here with permission to arrest, to beat, to imprison, to possibly even kill. And you want me to go see him? It's a trap. It's a trap. And I think that many of us have had those moments where the Lord has whispered to us, forgive that person. And we're like, no. Go talk to that person in the marketplace. No, I can't do that. And then go actually invite that person for a meal. No, there's no way. That person will say no to me. And if you're like me, you have these almost little battles between God and God whispering, God inviting, and for many of us creating reasons why God doesn't have a good idea. A number of years ago, I was in Palestinian territory in Bethlehem, and it was late at night, about 1 a.m, and I was wanting to connect with my family in the U.S., and the hotel, the Intercontinental in Bethlehem, their Wi-Fi went down. So I saw across the street that there was a hookah lounge that had free Wi-Fi. So my thought was just to go stand outside the hookah lounge and just call my wife. But as I was walking across the street, I saw 4 Palestinian soldiers in fatigues with guns. And probably a 3-iron shot away was a security barrier separating Palestinian territory from Israel with an Israeli soldier who had a gun on those soldiers. And I felt as if God whispered, go talk to those soldiers, which made me look up at the heavens and say, can you just give me free Wi-Fi? But I ended up walking up to these soldiers, and I don't know how to start a conversation at 1 a.m, but I just ask their names. I say, it's a beautiful night in Bethlehem, what's your name? And they rattle off their names, and then they look at me, and they say, what's your name? And I say, my name's Steve, and they say, one of them says, oh, wow, like my favorite U.S. actor, Steven Seagal. And I responded, God can use all things for good. I start talking with them for a little bit, and I ask them, do you live in Bethlehem? And they say, no, we live in Balata. I said, wait, you live in Balata? Balata is a UN refugee camp where 37,000 people live in 1.3 square miles. And I was actually taking a group of pastors and leaders from California to Balata 2 days later, and I asked them, would you possibly want to give my friends and I a tour? They said, great. 2 days later, three of the four show up, and they begin to walk us around Balata for about 90 minutes. When we get done with the tour, we're at this gate that separates the refugee camp from the rest of the community, and I ask these 3 non-practicing Palestinian Muslim Arab soldiers, have you ever been to that building over there? I said, no, what is it? I said, it's a church. Would you like to go in? Can we go in? I think so. So I begin to walk them into the church, and just imagine walking into a beautiful sanctuary like this. But then there's stairs down to a basement. And when you go down to the basement, there is a well. And this well just brings up such fresh, incredible water. And if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, it said Jesus had to go to Samaria, which no rabbi would ever go to Samaria. But he meets with a Samaritan woman at a well, and this is that well. And then all of a sudden, these 3 soldiers are standing with my friends, 20 friends, around this well, and I start to bring up water, and as I'm bringing up water, I'm talking about desire, because that's what Jesus is teaching about in John chapter 4. We all have this desire, right? For some of us, we desire peace, or in Hebrew, it's shalom, or in Arabic, it's salam. We have this sense and longing for peace, and Jesus says the only way you're going to find it is through true living water. Through Christ alone. I talk about what Jesus did for us on the cross, the beauty of the resurrection, and the invitation for anyone who is willing to surrender their life can become a follower of Christ. And then I brought up water and said, does anybody want living water found in Christ alone? And the first three people to come forward were those Palestinian soldiers. We got to pray over them. They said yes to Jesus. And the only redemptive act of Facebook for me, in my opinion, is I get to stay connected to these three. It was wild as we were getting on the bus to drive back to our hotel. I was thinking about that moment where I was looking for free Wi-Fi and God was looking to expand heaven. You walk into Starbucks and you're just looking for the most efficient way to get your coffee and get back into the car, or you're walking to your office and you're just trying to get to your office as quick as possible. And sometimes we're trying to live the most efficient life possible and we're missing the opportunity of God using us to help expand heaven. And here's where Ananias is like, God, I don't think you see straight. You don't want me to go here. But look what the Lord says in verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. You see what God does here? God says, I hear everything you are saying, Ananias, but you don't understand. This man, Saul, I'm going to use him. And can you imagine if not hate or pride or arrogance or power were at the center of his heart? Can you imagine if Christ were at the center? He's going to do amazing things, Ananias. I just need you to go. And sometimes I think for well-intentioned disciples of Jesus, we sometimes zoom in on what separates us from them. It could be their past. It could be their role. It could be what they've done. It could be where they live. I even felt that when I was walking across the street and I saw those four soldiers. I had thoughts going through my mind, should I talk to them? Should I not? And we all have this invitation of who will be the loudest voice in our life. Will it be the voice of God? Or will it be the voice of our fears? And I love that Ananias, verse 17, says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. I absolutely love this story because you all know who Saul becomes, right? Saul becomes Paul, and Paul writes the majority of the New Testament. The theology of the book of Romans, the supremacy of Christ that we find in Colossians, how to have joy in the midst of suffering in the book of Philippians, our true identity in Ephesians, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. I could talk about the church in 1st and 2nd Corinthians or 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I can talk about leadership and mentoring from 1st and 2nd Timothy. But here's the question I want you to think about and wrestle with. What if Ananias said no? No, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go talk to Saul because he's a bad man. I'm not going to talk to Saul because my fear is louder than your voice, God. I wonder if we would have Romans. I wonder if we would have Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians. And I know some of you would say, well, if Ananias didn't go, then God would probably go to somebody else. And that's probably true. But what if they said no? And then God would go to somebody else. And what if they said no? And then God would go to somebody else. What if they said no? And God went to somebody else and they said no. And the same thing is happening in the Western church. I believe that God is constantly whispering and prompting. The problem is that sometimes we're so distracted. Sometimes we don't want to actually listen to the whispers and promptings of God. And so we say no and it goes to somebody else. And they say no, and it goes to somebody else. And they say no, and it goes to somebody else. And what ends up happening is churches don't become everything they were called to be. Families don't become as safe and healthy as they were called to be. Schools, cities, counties, states, nations, our world. And more importantly, heaven doesn't become everything it was intended to be. But what if we were actually the people who said yes? What if we were the kind of people that anytime God whispered, anytime God said, go talk to that person, anytime God whispered, go invite that person, anytime God invited us to partner with him, it was the easiest yes for Christ Church. I have a whole bunch of people who will come up to me and say, you know, we need more in the church. We need more D.L. Moody's. You don't get a D.L. Moody unless an Edward Kimball shows up. We need more Pauls in the local church. You don't get more Pauls unless an Ananias shows up. And the future of the church, I believe, is every single one of us living as an everyday Ananias, open to the whispers and promptings of God, so that when God whispers, we say yes. So how do we do that? How do we become an everyday Ananias in the marketplace, in our schools, in our neighborhoods? It starts with this. Number one, you live deep with Jesus. The deeper you go with Jesus, the easier you're going to be to hear his voice. It might mean starting in 2025, you might find yourself reading a gospel. In a couple weeks, we're going to be walking through the Gospel of John. Maybe you want to start reading there. But if we're going to actually be the kind of people who can hear Jesus, hear our rabbi, be a Talmudim who has high desire and high devotion to be like our rabbi, we have to know his voice. And number two, you don't just live deep with Jesus, you show up with expectancy because you actually believe that God is already there. God is already in the coffee shop. God is already in downtown Hinsdale. God is already in Lombard. God is already in Oakbrook. God is already in your business. God is already in your home. God is even already on the Eisenhower Freeway. God is everywhere. And if God is everywhere, now think about this, that means every moment is brimming with redemptive potential. God's not just there watching. God is active and longing to participate with broken and beautiful people like you and me. But we got to show up with a level of expectancy. The way that I have trained my mind around this is every time I open a door and I enter into a room, I had to remind myself God's already there. Into my house, God's already there. Into my neighbor's house, God's already there. Into Starbucks, God's already there. And when you show up with expectancy, your head is on a swivel going, God, what is it you have for me in this present moment? You live, you show up. Number three, to be an everyday Ananias, you relate with everyone always. The church at its best does not make excuses and does not create labels and does not separate us from them. The church at its best, like Jesus had to go to Samaria, what if we had to go to that person who's struggling, hurting, in need of a friend, in need of genuine hospitality, in need of the grace and peace that's found in Christ alone? What if we were the kind of people who could relate with everyone, even Green Bay Packer fans? If we could be those kinds of people and not see the green and yellow, but we could see what might happen if Christ were at the center of their life. We live, we show up, we relate. And number four, we risk it all for what matters most. You know what the greatest single gift you can give another human being is? An introduction to the God who loves them. There is nothing but people we can take into the next reality. When the church is at its best, it's not just trying to stockpile stuff down here. It's having a heavenly vision to recognize how do I take my story and risk it all for what matters most? God risked it all by sending his son, and he invites us to do the same. But for me in my house, RISK is an acronym. The R is pretty simple. Rescued people, rescue people. If you have been rescued by the grace of Jesus, it is not supposed to stay within you. It's not supposed to be like the Hoover Dam where you just hold up all of this grace within you. As Dallas Willard once said, saints ought to burn through grace faster than sinners ever could, because we know it is the fuel. We are just giving grace as much as possible, because rescued people are constantly looking to rescue people. I, invitational fails. Now, this will probably sound like a terrible idea, but when I planted a church in Southern California, I was finding that a lot of people were afraid to actually share their faith. And I think that's normal. But I wanted to actually change it, because when you go and serve in a soup kitchen, you don't ever really hear the word no. You serve someone food, they say yes, you see the smile on their face, and you leave feeling good about yourself. But there are times when you make an invitation, like, would you like to come to our Christmas Eve service at Christchurch? And they're like, no. And you think to yourself, did I do it wrong? I bet Reverend Dan Meyer never goes through anything like that. I must have messed up. And we end up putting the onus and focus on us, but I've tried to change that to say, no. We do not control how somebody else will choose to respond. We only control whether or not we will be obedient to the whispers and promptings of God. Amen? And what I love about this, when I talked about invitational fails, is we actually took a moment once a month in our service and we celebrated people who got rejected when they invited a friend to church or to faith. And what we wanted to do is just normalize, you are going to hear the word no. If you remember when Anthony Rizzo was with the Chicago Cubs, his best year, he barely hit over 300, which meant he got out 68% of the time, and they still paid him $15 million. We're not going to be 100%, but we can be 100% in actually being obedient to the whispers and promptings of God. When God whispers, what will your answer be? Rescued people, rescue people. Invitational fails, and then S. And this is my challenge for us, Christ Church. 7 days. 7 days. I want you to have an only God story every 7 days. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you got up every morning and you just prayed, God, give me an only God story this week? And at the end of one calendar year, you would have 52, and after 5 years, you'd have 260, and after 10 years, you'd have 520 only God stories. Our faith would be expanded, and when the enemy would come to tempt us, we would look the enemy in the face, and we would say, yeah, but my God, my God. And I actually believe deep down, God wants to give every single one of you an only God story. But I know, some of you stand here and are listening to me and you're like, well, Steve, you're probably an evangelist. Maybe. You probably have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Maybe. But can I be really, really honest? If you are a Christ follower and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have been given a spiritual gift. And every spiritual gift points people to Jesus. If you have the gift of hospitality, that means you create safe and secure environments so people can experience who? Jesus. If you have the gift of leadership, that means you actually want to bring the values of heaven down to this earth so that people can experience who? Jesus. If you have the gift of mercy, you are the hands and feet of who? Jesus. Every spiritual gift points people to Jesus. But I know, some of you are saying, Steve, you probably like people. You're probably an extrovert. Maybe. But I'm an introvert. And here's the thing, you know what's amazing about extroverts is they know how to skim the surface. They can chop it up about a lot of things. But when it comes to an introvert, and if that's you, that means you are someone who sees people, knows people. I'm not asking you to know every person and drain your emotional battery, but what if you just said, God, would you put one more person in my life that I could see this month, that I could get to know, that I can help them experience the reality that you are near to them and that you care for them? I believe God will give you that opportunity. And if we were a church that had only God's stories, we would be filled with an excitement, filled with faith, filled with joy. We would pray differently. We would look at our world differently because we knew God wasn't done with his creation. But what's so wild to me is I love talking with people and asking them, when was God the most alive to you? And people even in Christchurch, when I asked them that question, some said 1998, 2004, 2011, 2016. And I begin to ask them questions about why God was so alive in 1973 or 1984 or 1997. And they find themselves, the way they talk about it is as if they had time and focus to give to the Lord. Which makes me wonder, did God retire? Or did we just take some plays off? And what if every one of us, whether we are young, whether we are wise beyond our years, what if we actually leaned in and said, Lord, please give me only God's stories? I think God would do it. I really believe it. Rescued people, rescue people, invitational fails, only God's story every 7 days, and lastly, every movement and time of renewal that has taken over a church or a community has started with people on their knees in prayer, praying. Even when we went through this search process, what stood out to me was that this was a church who had a heart of prayer. I pray that we will continue that, not just for the next person to step into this church, but now the next family that would step into this church, and the next single person who would step into this church, and the next addict who would step into this church, and the next CEO who's just moved into this area would step into this church, and everyone in between, that we would have a focus just like Ananias. Because the truth is, you don't get Paul's unless an Ananias shows up. I remember on my 10-year anniversary, and I'll end with this, I had saved up money for 2 years to take my family to Hawaii. I never had been to Hawaii before. And we were staying on this cove and this condo, and it was awesome because you could literally stand out on this cove and you could watch like whales breach. It was stunning. And then you could go through three condo associations down the cove into this little kind of pool of water. You could put goggles on, look underneath the water, and you could see Finding Nemo. It was incredible. But every day, you would have a sea change. It'd go from low tide to high tide, back down to low tide. And I liked when it was high tide because it was better waves for surfing. But it was 5 or 6 p.m. and we're grilling out when all of a sudden, I hear someone scream at the top of their lungs, help! And I look out and I see waves and I realize there's a sea change and someone down in the cove can't swim. And I don't know what came over me. It was the spirit of David Hasselhoff, but I just took off running. I jump one condo fence, jump another condo fence. I like take off my shirt. I start jumping into the water and I'm thinking about my friends who in Newport Beach were lifeguards, and they'd always pray as they went to their tower, not on my watch, and I just started swimming, not on my watch, not on my watch, not on my watch, not on my watch. I get this woman, I bring her back, I catch like this little wave, bring her in, she's not really breathing, we lay her down, she starts to cough and breathe again, and I have this gigantic exhale, I'm putting on my shirt when a guy with a Corona beside me goes, "That was awesome." I'm like, "Thanks." And then I look up at the Cove. And I look up at the Cove and I see 50 people who have come out of their condo and have their arms folded just watching what just happened. And it was in this moment that God convicted me and said, "Steve, you just ran like a wild man after someone that you don't even know her name. But in your actual life, who are you more like? Like that wild man, that Ananias running after someone who is drowning? Or are you up on the cliff with your arms folded, waiting for somebody else to do something about it?" And to be honest, I was one of those people. Because I knew people in my life who were drowning in depression, drowning in doubt, drowning in their marriage, drowning in addiction, drowning in matters of faith. And I knew God wanted me to speak to them. I just didn't want to put myself out there. But can you imagine if we had a church filled with people who would run after and seek and save those who were lost so that they could be found in a sanctuary, in grace, and in peace, and in Christ alone? My brothers and sisters of Christ Church, let us be an everyday Ananias. Let us live deep with Jesus. Let's show up with expectancy. Let's relate with everyone always, and let's risk it all for what matters most. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this incredible church. Thank you for this time. And God, as we move into a hymn of response, God, I pray that you would begin to bring names, faces, places that we frequent. And you would give every single one of my friends here an Only God story this week. You'd stretch our faith, that we'd hear your whispers, we'd hear your promptings. And as my friend often would say, the answer is already yes, Lord. Who's the person or what's the question? Guide us, Lord. We love you, and all God's people said, amen.